You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast, recorded live at our Manchester campus. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.
We're starting a new series. And the series is called, Now That's What I Call Christmas. So if you've been around culture in any way, shape or form, for the last 40 plus years, there's been albums released called Now That's What I Call Music. Who remembers the first one? Yes, you do, Paul Reed. That is a lie. That is a lie. The first one, it had a pig on the front of it. Yeah, it did. It had a pig on the front of it. I remember it very well. If I remember it, you remember it. And it's always been synonymous, what were the greatest songs of that season? And what we're doing with this series is we're taking some of the great carols, those amazing songs that we probably only sing a few times a year, but we come back to them year after year, not just because of a tune, but because actually they bring a truth. Because the power of the carols is they often create deep theological truth that we have to unpack in order to understand. Sometimes you read a carol and you think, I need a dictionary to actually understand what that carol was talking about. This one we're talking about is not one of those. This is the carol Joy to the World. We sang it earlier in the service. Let me read the opening stanzas to you. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. Let heaven and nature sing. Isaac Watts wrote this in 1719. This is a song that the church has been singing for hundreds of years, and yet its relevance is as true today as it was then, because it's talking about timeless truths. You see, truth is true whenever it happened in time. And the Bible is the timeless word of God that it is impacting and transforming lives and always has done. And when Isaac Watts wrote this, he wrote it from Psalm 98. And he took the 98th Psalm and he said, how can I put it in a way that people can memorize it? Because here's the heartbreaking truth for preachers. You remember the songs more than you do the preaching. You never stood in your bathroom doing your hair, which for me involves removing it, humming a sermon. No one ever does that. No one's in the shower like just going, and I remember when Pastor Paul said this, and oh, that's an amazing line. I'm going to say it again and again while I'm washing. No, but we sing the songs because the tune puts truth into a memorable routine. So we shift like this, but Psalm 98, we're going to read it together. In fact, stand to your feet. Come on, we're reading the Word of God. If you're watching us online, stand to your feet. We're reading the Word of God. It's a powerful thing. Psalm 98 goes like this. Sing to the Lord a new song. He has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. It's prophetic. It hasn't happened when this is written. It hasn't happened now. There's still 2,500 people groups that have yet to hear about Jesus. But this psalm is speaking a prophetic word into the future. And then it's like they drop a gear. You ready? So it goes, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets, the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord. He comes to judge the earth. He'll judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. Let us pray. God, may we be a people who know how to praise you.
May we not need stirring up or moving by some outside action, but may we recognize who you are, what you've done, what you are doing, and what you will do. And in the light of that, may some joy burst forth in our lives and through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Take your seats for a moment. Psalm 98 is the story of Christmas, because it is not unpackaging Jesus' birth, it is unpackaging the outworking of the birth of Jesus, in that it is joy to the world. It is that the whole world, and we read it, the world and all who live in it can be in a place where they can know joy and celebration. And Christmas is a brilliant reminder of the celebration of what we do. Darren and Catherine already asked who's got the tree up. You know, we know there's people in this room and you're ready. There's a few of you. You're already ready. You've bought your gifts. You've wrapped them. We know there are individuals, dare I say, unique people, who are so far ahead of the game, everything is done, and you're just going to enjoy December watching the rest of us. Some of you will go shopping on the 24th with nothing to buy, just to watch panicked husbands buying perfume they have no idea what it smells like, or if it even their wife will like it, but they're buying it. They're going to leave the price tag on, not because it might get returned, but they're trying to hope that that indicates some depth of love. And Christmas, if we're honest, there's a lot of stress, isn't there? There's a lot of business, there's a lot of getting ready, there's sometimes a little bit of family challenges, and there's the challenge of loneliness. Let me just say, from us as a church, if you've nowhere to be on Christmas Day, please talk to our pastoral team. We don't want you to be alone on Christmas. I mean, if you want to be alone, I do understand that. I mean, sometimes about halfway through the day, we all have to have a bit of space, don't we? You have to sneak off to your bedroom, and if you're at your in-laws, it's the bathroom or nothing. And then they think there's something wrong with you, but there's nothing wrong with me. I just need a bit of space. But if Christmas is a place of loneliness, then we do want to please talk to one of the team. We want to make sure you're not in that space this Christmas. But seasons come and go. And the joy of Christmas and the opening of the presents and the eating of the food, then regretting the food, then going back when the same food is now a buffet and eating it again, that is all part of the joy of the season of Christmas. But joy is not seasonal. And the finding of true joy is not wrapped around the actions of a season. Isaac Watts was trying to push us towards understanding it, that in a song that we sing in a season, it reveals a truth for the whole of our lives. Psalm 16 verse 11 says this, "In your presence there is fullness of joy." That God's presence is the only place where we can live full of joy. Where joy is not just a momentary feeling because of something we receive, that's happiness. Joy is a state of living. It's a way of being. It's a fixture of who we are as a person. And we only get it when we understand that it only comes from the presence of God, which means in order to experience a joy, we need to experience the presence of God, not as something we visit. You see, sometimes we think of the presence of God as something that happens when the band plays the right song in the right way and we feel something in the room, or the preacher, you know, lands the message just right and you feel, you know, the hairs on the back of your neck go up and you think to yourself, oh, what, that must be the presence of God. Those are evidences of the presence of God. They're not the presence of God. The presence of God is received by faith. So I make a decision that God is with me, God is for me. If God is for me, nothing can be against me. If nothing can be against me, then that means I've got joy. Because I have got his presence, and his joy overwhelms all those other things and stops them getting in the way. So how do we live filled with joy? Number one is this. You've got to prepare room for God. Isaac Watts wrote it, let every heart prepare him room. Let every heart prepare him. Not let your culture prepare him room. There's a little culture war for Christmas that goes on. What is Christmas about? How does it work? Every year, you know, people make blasé statements about, you know, Christmas is becoming, it's more material. It's more about the celebration than it is the reason. I think the truth is, for us as the church, we stand up loud and proud and we say, Christmas is about Jesus. Let's not mess about. All the trimmings are brilliant. Enjoy them. But let's get down to the fundamental point. Christmas is about Jesus. It is about his birth. And the point of his birth was that he would live his life. He wasn't just born to be born. Like, you weren't just born because you were born. You were born for purpose. Jesus exampled that. He was born for purpose, to set him up for the rest of his life and his death and his resurrection. And as Psalm 98 tells us, the moment when he returns as king. You see, when we're talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who brings joy, we have to talk about his first arrival and the second arrival. We have to talk about his birth and about his return. Because the fullness of joy comes when he returns in the fullness of who he is. So when we pause and we look at this, we go, we've got to prepare him room. I've got to do it myself. Christmas reminds us of this. People who are coming, they're staying, you're moving the room around, you're juggling, you're making space at the table. We prepare room. But every time we prepare someone room, pause and go, am I giving Jesus the room he needs in my life? I mean, don't become one of those families that sets an extra place for Jesus. Let me tell you, that terrifies your children. They're sitting there going, where is he? Why is he not eating? Like, you know, and then suddenly Jesus gets into the same place as FC. You know who FC is? FC, we leave some things for FC, right? Because we, you know, FC's coming. Oh, you got it? Yeah. Front row got there eventually. You were in the first service as well. What happened then? And we suddenly relegate Jesus into the same space as FC. Man, we've got to be careful what we speak. He got it now? Somebody over here's just got it now. Listen, Derek, I'm trying to be kind because there's a few younger people in the room and I don't want to really mess with this. You okay? You good? Yeah. It's hard work, this, some days, I've got to tell you. Is it anybody else? Are we okay in this room? I'm going to have a drink. I'm hoping this is more than water at the minute, I tell you. Psalm 98 is a psalm of welcome. It's one of the songs that they would sing as they were entering into Jerusalem to remind themselves, and not just of who God is and what God has done, but to remind themselves that God is present now and that when they enter in, he is entering in with them. Something is happening in that moment. It's a psalm of preparation. It's a psalm of beginning. In our home, we have two weekly visitors to our home. One is our granddaughter, and our granddaughter requires preparation for. The toys that are hidden away get brought out so that when she arrives, she can play and she can do what she wants to do. The other person who arrives weekly is the cleaner. Now, we decided we were having a cleaner. Let me work you through it, because we decided our time was better spent relaxing than it was cleaning. Anybody else feel that's the word of the Lord to them this morning? I just want to give some of you breakthrough, all right? And we decided it was worth spending the money on that in order to buy back the time that it allowed us to relax. And I've got to tell you, I was doing a lot of cleaning. So When we brought, but we have, the trouble is this, she comes, she's a lovely lady, she comes on a Tuesday morning, she comes really early Tuesday morning, and that means that Monday night, we're cleaning. right? So Monday night, Jude will come in and go, Kelly's coming tomorrow, Kelly's coming tomorrow, Kelly's coming tomorrow, Kelly's coming tomorrow. You know, okay, I know what I mean. So I'm sort of going around the house, putting things away, putting all clear in the sides, cleaning the sides in the kitchen. I better hoover. We don't want Kelly to think we haven't hoovered all week. So, you know, you spend the night hoovering so that the next day she can come in and hoover what you've just hoovered. Man, I'm going upstairs, I'm putting anything on the side. You've got to clear the side, because if you don't clear the side, she'll clear the side, then she can clean the side. So I've got to clear the side so she can clean the side. So we do all of this stuff. And what we do is we're just preparing for someone to arrive to do what they're there to do. How do you prepare for Jesus? What are you doing? How are you readying your life on a day-to-day basis so Jesus can be there? What are you needing to clean up? To clear up, to put away where it should be put away and should maybe never even be opened again, that cupboard. What are you doing in preparing for God? J.K. Rowling said this, I have become aware I have a God-shaped hole in my life. Let every heart prepare in room. Not as a general group of people, but as an individual. Have you prepared your heart for Jesus? Second thing, we've got to receive his presence and power in our lives. At one birthday, a friend had bought me a really nice pen. It was a really nice pen. And I didn't expect it. It was totally, I think it was my 50th birthday. And he got me this. And I was like, oh, wow. Oh, that's a great pen. You know, it's a great pen when it comes in about 5 boxes. You know, you're working your way through the boxes. And each box is more luxurious than the next. And I get to this pen. And I'm like, oh, that's a beautiful pen. I mean, that's such a nice pen. I'm going to show Pastor Paul Weaver. I mean, that's a serious pen now. So I'm like, that's really nice. I'll show Paul. He'll appreciate that. And I'm like, that's a great pen. That's a great pen. And he's like, try it. And then I'm like, oh, no, mate. No, no, no. Lots of people. I'm not trying. And this is what I did. This is literally what I did. I took the pen and I put it on my desk. For a year, the pen sat on my desk. And I would look at it most days and go, that's a beautiful pen. That is a really nice pen. That's a very generous gift. I definitely not reciprocating at that level. That's a really nice gift. And then I realized this. It's a terrible ornament. It's rubbish as an ornament, but it's an incredible pen. If joy is something you observe from a distance, it's horrible. When you see others filled with joy, enjoying the moment. If you ever go to a sports game and the opposite team score and your team don't, and their supporters are filled with joy, it's horrible. It's really nasty. And when someone gets something in life, even if they're your friend, and they get something you've always been hoping for, to be an observer of joy when you're in a place of lack is really, can we be honest? Like, that's really difficult. Like, you know, let's talk about something mundane. A friend gets the car you've always dreamed of, because that's mundane compared to what it could be. And, you know, outwardly, you say all the right things. Oh, I'm so thrilled for you. That's absolutely brilliant. You know, I really love that car. And inwardly, you're going to go, and you say to yourself, I am really pleased for them. I think I'm really pleased for them. Keep saying it till you mean it. And yet you're dealing with that. But when someone's found joy and it's utterly transformed their life and you've not, it's really hard to cope with who they are and what's going on. Jesus is the embodiment of joy. He is joy personified. He is, if someone was to work out what joy looked like, they would come up with Jesus. Because when he arrives anywhere, life comes with him, and joy comes with him, and situations that were death become life. Situations that were tragic become happy. Situations that were painful become joyful, just because Jesus came into the situation. It's an incredible moment where there is two processions coming out of a town. There is a funeral coming out of a town and Jesus coming into the town. And the procession of death meets the procession of life. And when the procession of death meets the procession of life, life wins. Life comes through and destroys the power of death. I mean, they've all come. They've hired professional mourners. These people make their money just crying at things. These are the sort of people who, you know, they watch I'm a Celeb for the sad bits. They do. They want them to cry so they can join them. These people have made a living out of doing this. And then Jesus just walks along, touches the boy who's died, says to his mum, he's better now. He gets up. Everybody rejoices, but the professionals, no, no, they stick to what they do. No, I'm still sad. Why are you sad? It's what I do. It's just who I am. Do you know why? Because when Jesus came, you didn't acknowledge who he was. You didn't recognize what he could do. You didn't realize that you don't have to be the way that you wired to be. Just because that's who you are doesn't mean you have to be who you are. You can break free from all of those things because they don't need to hold you or control you. John 1 verse 12 says this, to all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. How do you get joy? Receive Jesus. How do you find that place where joy overflows to such an extent that that's how we live our lives? Jesus. He comes in, and when you're in crisis, he says, no, you don't need the crisis. You need joy. You're not out of the crisis, but you've got joy in the crisis. Well, you've not got a breakthrough. How come I've not got a breakthrough, Lord? Let's not worry about the breakthrough. Get joy. If you can find joy when you've not got a breakthrough, imagine what joy will feel like when you have got a breakthrough. Because we're so focused on our situation that we have what we call situational theology. God has not done it, therefore it's not God's will. What? I've not had the breakthrough, so God didn't want me to have the breakthrough. Read the whole book. Read the whole book. It might be that what you thought was the breakthrough is actually a crisis that's going to make it worse if you get the breakthrough you think you should have got. What if we can say this instead? Oh, Lord, give me joy. I don't know how I'm going to get through this, but I want to get through it full of joy. I don't know what breakthrough looks like, but I'm going to get through it full of joy. Lord, I don't know the answer to this prayer, but I'm going to go through it full of joy. Lord, I don't know if you're going to heal, but I'm going to believe you're going to heal, and I'm going to get full of joy. I'm going to let joy rise up, well up, bubble up from inside of me, because I'm not going to let any of those things control who I am. To all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. It's an identity question. I'm full of joy, not because I'm happy all the time. I'm full of joy because I'm a child of God. When God offered Jesus and made him available, but you have to receive him. If you're already a follower of Jesus and you don't live in a space of joy, then I've got to tell you, you've got to receive him again and again and again and again. And you've got to come and do what my old pastor used to say to me. He said, Stuart, this is just another surrender moment. You've just found something else you need to surrender in order to live for Jesus well. I found that just, you know, having my own emotion about how I'm feeling about what you've done or not done, God. And he says, no, don't do that. Have joy. No, Lord, I'd like a few minutes of being really mad at you. Lovely. Have joy. God, give me a break. I'd like to be really ticked at the person preaching right now. And I know some of you feel that. Have joy. Because God's trying to get you to break through from circumstance into identity. From what the world says you should react when everything has gone wrong to going, no, I'm gonna find joy in the midst of this. Well, Julie and I, we've pastored now for 33 years. It was our wedding anniversary this week. In fact, Pastor Glenn and Sophie are on their wedding anniversary trip right now. They've been married for 30 years this year. And we were sat the other day talking about people that we've sat with as pastors whose circumstances were not joyful, but they were. I tell you, there's been some incredible ones that we've sat with where you've gone, God, only God. In the midst of losing a child, there's joy in this room. How did that happen? What a privilege. I remember doing a funeral. They were in the first service, not in this service, for a couple who lost a baby. And it was the most joy-filled funeral. There's only six of us in the room. It was heartbreaking and joy-filling because Jesus appeared in the midst of it and he was just there. Let me tell you, it doesn't matter where you're at and what you're going through, you can receive his joy. Verse 4 of Psalm 98 says this, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song. Huh. When joy hits, it just hits. And something explodes out of you. I'm a Bolton Wanderers fan. Joy is an occasional friend in those circumstances. But when we score, it doesn't matter what else you have been through in the ensuing minutes and years. In that moment, the whole place erupts in joy. It just explodes. There's nothing you can do about it. And do you know what the natural response of a crowd is to joy? They start singing. And then you go and watch a football game, go see a sports activity. People just start singing. They don't go like this. Hey, what shall we sing? What do you think we should sing? Everybody just starts singing. It's a moment where joy overtakes. And in the Bible tells us we shout for joy. Do you understand that? Let me try another way. We sing for joy. So if what you're after is joy, the way you get to it is by shouting for it or singing for it. We're shifting our internal mechanisms by using our mouth so that our ear. Listen, we get faith because of what we hear. Faith comes by hearing. So when we shout praise to God, what we're actually doing is we're creating a circular loop of faith in our lives. My mouth is declaring his praise. My ears are hearing it. Hearing it creates more faith. So my mouth speaks more praise. So I hear more praise. So I declare more praise. So I'm in a bad circumstance. I can either agree with the circumstance or start to declare joy and praise and faith. I can speak something that unlocks something. I can choose joy. It comes in. It comes out. It starts to loop and suddenly I am not feeling what circumstance tells me to feel. I'm feeling the presence of the Lord because in his presence is fullness of joy. And where his spirit reigns, there is freedom. There is a freedom that cannot be contained by circumstance. Let me try and land this. Here you go. Psalm 16 says this, you'll make known to me the paths of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand is pleasure forevermore. Let me talk about the power of joy. I've got loads of time. Ready? You ever tried to worship and worry at the same time? You come into a moment of worship, whether it's personal or corporate like this, and we try and just bring our, Lord, I'm just bringing this, I'm just bringing this. Oh God, you're brilliant. God, you're remarkable. I had this problem at work this week. Oh Lord, I've just seen you. And when I see you, everything falls in comparison, because it's your presence that I've found myself stood in. So why am I bringing my worry? Why do we tell children to sing or whistle when they're nervous or scared? Because perfect love casts out fear. And as we start to declare what God does, who He is, it draws the attention of heaven. Isaiah 12 says this: God is my salvation. I'll trust and not be afraid. The Lord Himself, He doesn't send an ambassador or somebody extra. He comes Himself. He's my strength. And then it says here, and my defense. Bad translation, NIV. The word is song. He's my strength and my song. Because He wants you to sing for joy. Because He's understood that when we declare with our voices who He is, when we worship and we bring Him a praise, it shifts everything. You ever tried to be thankful and complain? I know some of you have tried it in emails. But really, you were complaining. You didn't mean what you were thankful for. Psalm 139 says, where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, go on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say the darkness will hide me and the light will become night around me, the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like day, because darkness is as light to you. Listen, it's not that you can't escape His presence. It's that there is nowhere without His presence. He's not chasing you. He's just anywhere you go. So if He is everywhere we go, and in His presence there is fullness of joy, that means joy is always available. We've got to stop believing the lie of the enemy that relegates joy to a feeling. It is not a feeling, it is His presence. That means that He goes with us into hospital rooms, and He stands beside us at funerals, and His presence is there. And if His presence is there, His joy is there. That when you're in the midst of psychological challenge and breakdown, His presence is still there. That means even in those moments where nothing adds up and you cannot process it, He is still there, and somehow in the midst of that, His joy is still available. James takes this even further. He says this in James 1, consider it joy when you face trials of many kinds. Oh Lord, I do enjoy a good pity party. I do. Come on, you do too. When things are difficult and you're struggling, we all like the idea of a friend who'll come along and go, you're right. That is really difficult. You are having a really hard time. Absolutely true. You should feel sorry for yourself. Except that doesn't help anything. What we really need is a friend who says, you're right. Those are your circumstances. Yeah, we're not writing off what's going on. What we're doing is we're taking the book and we're applying the Word of God to the situation that you're in. We've not got a good idea. We've not got a psychological experiment to try. We're going to take the timeless truth from the Word of God, and we're going to say, so what does the book say? When you face trials of many kinds. I mean, hear it. When you face trials of many kinds, because it doesn't ever just happen one thing at a time. Like, stuff goes wrong in groups in our lives, doesn't it? Like, multiple things are going wrong. And James says, when you consider it joy. Paul and Silas, they're in jail. They're not just in jail, they're in the very inner cell. So there's just a door. There's no windows because the windows don't lead to the outside. They're in the very inner cell, and in the inner cell, they're chained up to the wall together. They're chained by at least their arms, probably their feet are chained as well. And you know, the Bible tells us that it's getting towards midnight. It's in the depths of darkness where one of them turns to the other, and somehow this conversation ensues. Shall we sing? Can you imagine being the other one? I think Paul suggested it. Silas is there, sort of hanging, wondering to himself, what is going to happen tomorrow? We got arrested for preaching the gospel. Wow, you know, this is crazy. And then your mate says, shall we sing? All right. What do you want to sing? Well, these are Hebrews. They've been brought up and have learnt the Psalms word for word. I think they're hanging there, and Paul goes, 98. Okay. 98. While I'm chained in the inner cell. Sing to the Lord a new song. Because he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm, they have worked salvation. The Lord has made his salvation known. The Lord has revealed his righteousness to the nations. He's remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And he can feel them. Like they're getting excited. And he suddenly goes, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song. Make music to the Lord with the harp. With the harp and the sound of singing. With trumpets. The blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy. Before the Lord, the King, let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands, let the mountains sing for joy. Let them sing before the Lord. He comes to judge the earth. He'll judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. Sing for joy. Shout for joy. Declare what he has done. He has done great things. He is the God of the breakthrough. He is the God of transformation. Come on, we sing joy.
Thank you for listening to the Audacious Church podcast. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.